So, last week, we kicked off this series called Alive. Do you like our graphic? I think it's pretty cool. Hoping that you are alive, not just as a person, I hope that you're alive spiritually. It's a big deal. So, you guys with me? So the question that we're looking at, what does it look like for someone to be spiritually alive? On your sheet there, it's called, the title is Look Alive. Which is something that throughout my growing up years, some people, sometimes my coaches would go, hey, look alive, like, you look dead, so look alive. So, but we're really trying to figure out what does alive look like? You know, what does it look like if last week Aaron talked to you about kind of that process, you know, that we were all created alive originally when God made Adam and Eve, they weren't dead, they were fully alive. When they sinned, they died interior, okay? They began the process, their body began to die physically, but they were dead on the inside. And that death brought shame, that's why they hid from God. Distance from each other, started blaming each other. And now, because of them, the Bible says we're in Adam, so we inherit that same sin nature. We are born basically dead spiritually. Then, we talked about the fact that when you come to faith in Christ, you put your faith in Christ, you are born again. You're alive again. But then you have a choice. And unfortunately, because I didn't come to Christ till I was probably 17 years old. And I had a lot of habits, ways of thinking. It was all normal, natural to me. That's the way I thought life was lived. So when I became a Christian, it was like, all right, good, I'm going to heaven. Now how do I live? Well, probably the same way I used to. I'll try better. I'll try harder. But God said, no, there's something else going on here that you got to know. And you got to determine that it's actually real. And then you got to yield to it. And we'll talk about that in weeks coming up. But today I want to talk about what does it look like. But the two options you have, and if you're like me and you have a blank and you're like, I don't know what the blank is yet. Okay, so the two options you have are either to be a spiritual zombie, okay, or secondly, to fight to stay alive. A spiritual zombie is the state in which we're born again, but our sin basically keeps us in a state of death. So you're really not a whole lot different in terms of your practical everyday life than you were before you were saved. That is not why Jesus came. That is not why he died in your place. He did not just die so you could go to heaven. He died that you might have newness of life, abundant life. That's what he promised. And if it's not happening, either he's lying or we're missing something, and that's why we're doing this series, because he's not lying, okay? So the battle is, what you present yourself will determine what's going to happen. So if you present yourself to the flesh, Romans 6 says, I will die. That's true of me as a believer. It's true of lost people. Okay? But if I present myself to the Spirit, I will live. So what does it look like to be spiritually alive? One thing I want to mention is, as I try to describe being alive, it's really hard because you don't see it much. You see happy people, you see energetic people, but alive people, it's different than those two categories, and I'm hoping you'll get a sense of it. But the first thing I want to talk about is looking for life. If you were ever near an accident or something really bad like that, and paramedics come running up, okay, what is it they use to determine if someone is dead or alive? What's a sign of life? Pulse, right, just like up there. Is there a heartbeat? So they'll check here or here. And they're hoping, hey, we're hoping there is. Anything else they would check? Breathing means life is still happening, even if they don't look like it, if they're still breathing, you know? Sometimes when our kids were really little and you walk into the crib and you're like, I don't hear anything. And you put your finger right in front of their nose and like, I feel a little bit of breath going there. So they are alive. So signs of life. Here's my question to you, though. What would you use as a sign of life spiritually? You can't feel for a pulse, you can't look for breathing. But that's what I want you to start thinking about, because it's academic for people around you. It is real for you. I want you to know that today, right now, where you are, that you're only one of three options. Either you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, and the Bible says you are dead spiritually, okay? That's where you are, and that's fine. We'd love you to know that you can change that. You have the opportunity. You can change out of that. But if you've trusted Christ, you're either here today as someone who is a believer but dead, or you're a believer who's alive. That's the only two options I have in this youth group.
And it dawned on us when we thought about this series is, you know what's interesting is, if you're dead, it doesn't matter how good Lee or Aaron and I preach. Because dead people are deaf spiritually. They're blind spiritually. Their feelings do not register accurately. So no matter what we do, if you're spiritually dead, it's going to be noise. But if you're spiritually alive, even when we're terrible, you'll hear God. You'll sense his presence. You'll see him work. And that's where I want you to know, more than anything else, if I want you to fight to be alive. Fight for your life spiritually, because everything is coming at you to kill you spiritually. And unfortunately, I would say, I asked this in my small group, how many people do you think, average Christian youth group, how many people out of that group live their life in a spiritually dead realm? And they said, probably 70% or more. And I think that's probably true. And that might be you. I want you to take this seriously. So, the best way to see what it looks like to be alive is to see it in comparison with what dead looks like. I want to show you, I do have to give you one update. I've been negotiating with We Are Messengers agent, and I've also back channel been texting with Darren. And we are going to have a We Are Messengers concert December 10th. Okay. Now, the thing that we're hoping for is December 9th is Bring It. There is a 50% chance that Darren will come and be one of our judges. So pray that it works out, because I think if they come and hear him that night, it'd be a no-brainer to go, I want to hear that Irish accent more, okay? But we're going to get the word out, and here's the goal. The goal is, I want each one of you to bring at least 1 or 10, somewhere between 1 and 10 of your friends who've never heard the gospel. The goal of that concert is not entertainment. The goal of that concert is the truth, the gospel. So I'm pretty excited about that. So for you, those of you who weren't at camp and you're like, I don't know who that group is or whoever you're talking about, you guys have seen that video about Everything Comes Alive. This is their testimony, just really brief. And I want you to listen to he and his wife as they describe what it meant from being dead to alive. Then I'm going to ask you some questions about it. So what was he like before this whole, as he described himself young? What did he say? Darren, angry? Depressed, he was lonely, melancholy, which fancy word for I'm really sad. How did he try to find life? Coming to America, be a part of a band, I'm trying to look for it. He also talked about and shared with us at camp, you know, drugs and alcohol. He was trying to find life every place, every average, you know, teenager's looking for it. What change happened in Heidi's life and why? She was also struggling. She had a rough home life. He takes off. What got her attention? Say it louder. There were some friends she had that she couldn't figure out, and she said, I want what they have. What she saw was life. And she wanted life. She knew what dead was like. She said, I don't want that anymore. So she hung around him a bit. Instead of just finding a good time, she found Christ and came alive. So then Darren said, and looking back at her, he was kind of angry. He's like, you're not allowed to be happy if I'm not happy. And they were engaged. And they were praying about what was going to happen to him. Finally, when he faced God, what did he feel? Dirty and ashamed, which is true and accurate of our sin, because until we figure that one out, we don't really need a Savior. But when we realize our real issue is our sin and we can't really do anything about it, we recognize that Jesus is the Savior and he takes him in. What makes him, Darren, them as a couple alive now? It's Christ. They're not living for fame anymore. They're living for the kingdom of God. And I use that just as an illustration that alive is not what you're doing. It's maybe why you're doing it and how you're doing it. Is the power coming from the Lord? Or is it just your intellect and your strength and your energy, which we will, you guys have a lot of, but it, you will find that it will let you down at some point. You will wear out. So here's how I'd like to define being alive, and it's on your sheet. But being alive is when I come to Christ and I am born again, and then I fight to stay alive. Keep it rolling. I fight to stay alive by dealing with my sin. That's really what it comes down to. When Romans 10 says, when we sin, it causes us to die. But God says, we don't need to do sacrifices. We don't need to go in a long process. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. You can deal with sin immediately. But repentance is also then about changing your mind to go, yep, that isn't where life is. That is not good. This is bad. And then changing direction to say, I'm going to go in the right way. And God says keeping short accounts is what helps you stay alive. Jesus used another word in John 14. He said, you need to abide in me. Live with me. When we sin, we step away from him. He says, don't do that. Come back. By abiding in him, his life affects my whole life. The longer I stay close to him, the greater the effect is, the greater I get to see what he's doing in me and through me. And then lastly, it becomes visible to other people. Other people see you and they go, I can't explain you. You are not doing what I'm doing, but you're having a whole lot better time in life than I am. I don't get it. And I don't like it. What is your issue? And that's where, as we talked about this summer, if they see the hope of the reason, the hope that you have, they'll ask you the reason why. And that's when you get to share with them what it means to be alive and how to get there. So sources of life, where do we typically try to find it? We all have a desire to find life. That's what I love about teenagers. You're looking for what works. You're now at that point where I get it. I love relationship. I love doing things that make me feel alive. Unfortunately, a lot of times you go in directions that are not good. Romans 6 says this. What shall we say then? Having just talked about the gospel. And basically coming alive. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? And I want you to notice two key words. How are we to continue in sin? You know what that means? It means we were sinning really good. We realized that it was killing us. I came to Christ. And now my choice is, do I continue to do what I used to do or do I live in a way that's different? The answer is you live in a way that's different because now you can. But then he asked the question, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, can you live in sin? You can have a life that is focused on sin, controlled by sin, but you will never find life in sin. And I think that's where he's actually trying to make a point. How could you, if we've died to sin, how will I try to live in something that I'm dead to and that's killing me? It doesn't make sense. And he says, God forbid, don't go there. Satan will tell you, sure, hey, you understand the grace of God now. Just keep throwing that grace credit card on. Well, Jesus forgives me. Jesus forgives me. Jesus forgives me. And while you're saying that, sin is changing you. Sin is not just actions. It changes you. It makes you guilty. It makes you fearful. It makes you push away. It stops you being able to think accurately, spiritually, about what is true and what's real. It is killing you. So answering that question, he said, why would I do that? Well, because actually it's funny. When I talk to someone about the gospel and they're trying to figure it out, when they ask me this, when they answer me this way, if they say, okay, so what you're saying is I can become a Christian and then I can do whatever the hell I want. It's like, yeah, you could. But you wouldn't if you came to Christ because you would know what killed you and what's being offered to you. And you'd go, yeah, I can still apply grace. But why would I miss the life? The abundance of life. Why would I miss that for stuff that really is shallow? There's a book I read once. It's talking about sexual sin. And the title of it is kind of the mental picture. And it's called A Banquet in the Grave. So picture this open grave where someone's going to be buried and setting a big trough of food out there. And that's what sin's going. Come here and feast as a dead believer. And it makes you want to throw up. And that's why Jesus says in Revelation, he goes, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Because if you're cold, you'll figure out there's nothing here. If you're hot, you'll know I'm in the middle of life. But so many of us live as spiritual zombies. And he says, I would like to throw up because it is so dead, but it can be so deceiving. And you may not recognize it until it's too late. So then, He goes on and describes, okay, let me tell you what the reason why. He goes beyond this. Romans after 1 and 2, he says, don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? And I want you to understand something. Baptism, we know what it is. Typically, you know, you put somebody in water, you know, you take them down, you take them up. That's actually coming from this passage. But baptizo means actually to place into. So if you and I are this pen, okay, and we're blue, meaning we're juniors, okay? So if you and I are this pen and we are baptized into Christ, if this is Christ, we are placed into Christ, then everything that's true about Christ is true about us. That's why when God looks at us, he sees Christ's perfection. He doesn't see our sin. Do you get it? Now follow this thinking, because he's going to take it further, and this is going to blow your mind if you really follow me here. So he says, when we've been baptized into Christ, we've been baptized into his death. Therefore, because of that, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. In my family, the last time we bought a new car was 18 years ago. Well, we just recently replaced our big green van with a smaller red Explorer. And you know what? The new car smell is really kind of cool. I haven't smelled it in a long time. And it's going to probably fade fast. But can you imagine what Jesus is saying here is, would you like the new car smell in your Christian life every day? That's the way he designed it. That's what he wants you to have. So go to the next. And it continues, for if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Keep going. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And this is the key verse for this whole series we're doing. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So let me hit that one more time. Go to the next slide. So what it's saying here is we're baptized into Christ, placed into Christ. Therefore, we died with him. Here's something that is, you know, we talked about in stages of growth spiritually about milk, truths that people like study and share, and that as a baby Christian that you can take in milk. But it says if you're mature, you get some meat. I'm going to give you some meat right now. This is going to probably be a little challenging to you, okay? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's basically what it's saying in Romans 6. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. What is it saying? Here's what's going to blow your mind. When you became a believer, something happened. When you were placed into Christ, trusted Christ, placed into Christ, at that moment, you were with Christ on the cross. When Christ was on the cross, in Christ, you were there with him. You took on the separation from the Father with him. You were then buried in the ground with him to prove that you were dead, and you died. This passage says it, Galatians 2:20 says it. You died. So here's the question. If you died with Christ on the cross, when you were raised again, where'd you get that life from? You got it from Christ. So here's a deep spiritual truth. You're dead. And dead people aren't tempted anymore. Spiritually, you're dead. But alive people, fruit happens. Good stuff happens. But the life you now live is Christ's life in you. And that's why he says, I have ownership over your life because you're expressing my life now out through your body to his glory. And that's why his resurrection and the power that brought a dead man, and we can talk about this. This isn't Frankenstein, add electricity and something new happens. No, when you add electricity to dead things, it fries it. You know, that's it. Life coming into a dead body is a miracle of God. God breathes into you his life. He raised you again. And then he says, this is what my whole goal in doing this was. You were baptized, you died next. You were buried with him. Raised with him. Why? To walk, live in newness of life. This is your calling as a believer, not to exist, not to survive, but to walk in newness of life. Where do you get that power? From Jesus, whose life is now coming out through you. Really crazy. In terms of explaining this, Jesus explained this to people in John 7, and I think we have that verse coming up here next. Now check this out. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty..." Thirst in the Bible, water in the Bible, is talking about basic life, okay? It's the, you know, water in one sense, bread in another. But he says, if you're thirsty, meaning if you want life sustaining, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, that's how you become a believer. As the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Do you get that? He's trying to say to you, if you want to thirst, I'm not just giving you sips of life. And it's not you taking it down. It's life that's going to come out of you. And notice how he pulls it together. He says, "But this he spoke to them of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not given, yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." So the picture here is being alive is this. It's a fire main inside you that gets unlocked and rivers of water are coming out. You're enjoying it, but you're also spreading it. You are alive and it's just exuding. You're not trying to get it. You've got it and you've got it in abundance and it will not stop. The only thing that stops it is your sin. It shuts that main off. And God says, do you want to stay there? Do you want to keep, you don't want to exist like this. Let's live again. Let's be alive again. Let's open it back up. Let's let that water flow. The cool thing, and this is something I want you to recognize, in the Christian life, it's not you trying to do all these things to please God. The reality is if you have the Holy Spirit inside you, he says he is trying. He will lead you and guide you in living it out. God always calls us to live out who we are, not to try to become something we're not. That's really huge. So, what does it look like to be alive in Christ? I'm going to give you a couple of ideas here, okay? So, Carmen, would you come up and help me for a second? Okay. I want to give you this. Like I said, this is hard to describe a little bit, but I want you to get an idea of what it looks like to be alive, okay? The way we normally, thank you, Carmen, for coming up here. The way we normally live our Christian life is we flirt with sin, we tolerate sin, we put boundaries on it, but we coexist with it. I want you to see a picture of that, okay? Romans 12 says, got it?
Yeah.
It's a little heavy, isn't it?
I
think
it's
a phone. Huh?
I think it's a phone. Okay.
Okay, so tell me if you can't hold it anymore.
Okay, I got it.
You got it? All right. This is what it looks like walking around with your sin. In Hebrews 12, it says, we need to set aside every weight and sin that holds us back. And the thing about weights are they just hold you down. And so you can be happy, but it's like, it's killing me. Life really stinks right now. And you know what you can't do? God has gifts. And I'm going to talk to you about 9 gifts he has for you. But you can't really take it if you're hanging on to your sin. So what I'd like you to do is let's deal with it. Let's drop the sin, okay? Drop the sin. Unwrap the gift. Drop the sin. Unwrap the gift. Don't unwrap this one because it's not as awesome as I would want it to be. God's are really awesome. Okay? So, you get it? It is. My wife did that. That's why it looks good. Thank you. Let's give it up for Carmen. Thank you. So, I'll put this right here. I won't break the glass. The sad thing is, sin weighs us down. Sin holds us back. But we think that's the way life is supposed to be. part of being alive is like you're not held down anymore. I remember the day I came to Christ. It was like a weight was taken off me. It totally was. That's what it's like to be alive. So here's nine gifts. If you'll take them from the Lord, drop your sin. Here's some gifts God wants to give you. Number one is freedom. Gift number one is freedom. No longer a slave to anything. Freedom is not the ability to do whatever I want. Freedom is the ability to do what is right. Okay, freedom in a sport is getting rid of all the you know, I played golf as a little kid. And, you know, there's a million ways to do golf wrong. There's only a few ways to do it right. And freedom is when I do what's right, not what feels good or what other people are doing. My sin nature has been put to death. In other words, the DNA that in me that says I only sin, I can only control how much, I can't control if I can stop it. Romans 8:13 says, I can therefore now put sin to death. I can kill sin from holding on to me. You have the power to do that. But we don't a lot of times even realize it. Okay, I have the freedom to say no to sin, and I have the freedom now to say yes to God. I couldn't do that before. I have the freedom now, and if you read through the New Testament this way, and you'll see this, Jesus many times in the New Testament is describing what a kingdom person looks like. Okay, he's not telling you how to become saved, but he'll say, like the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. He's describing there people who are alive, having accepted him and living it out. And he said, you know what? I didn't come to abolish the law. I basically said, I want to be able to help people fulfill the law. The Ten Commandments, yes, as a believer, he wants you to do them. But he said, you know what? It says, don't commit adultery. He says, I'll go beyond that. And this is where I want you as believers who are alive to live. I want you to stop lusting because there's no life in lusting. And instead of murder, yeah, shouldn't do that off the good list. But how about the way you talk about people and murder them with your words? My followers are going to be alive and it's going to change the way they talk. That's what Jesus has for us. That is freedom. A lot of you guys know Tyler Polofkin. I had the privilege of walking with Tyler through a lot of his life. I was there when his mom died. And that was really hard. She was a huge part of his life. And after she died, he started wandering and looking for life in a lot of bad places. And I appreciated my relationship with him, that when we got together, he'd be really honest. And I just tried to encourage him to say, you know, God has another way. He doesn't hate you. He really wants you. And the things that you're doing right now are killing you. And over time, he got it. And he said, can you help me? And I said, love to. And here's some things. And he just faithfully tried to follow him. And a quote that he gave me that really has stuck with me and been encouraging to me is he said, you know what? When I was smoking pot, all I thought about was, when could I smoke pot again? And who was I going to do it with? And it was, my whole life just was about pot. And then when I finally let God be God and started following him, you know what? The crazy thing is, I never knew that rock climbing was a thing. And he said, I didn't realize how much stinking fun you can have doing it with people. And my relationships became really cool, and nothing brought me down where I was before. That's what life looks like. It's freedom in your life to enjoy it the way it should be. It doesn't make it easy, but it gives you freedom. Are you experiencing that kind of freedom in your life right now? If not, God calls you to be alive. Secondly, power. Second gift is power, real power in your life. I now have the power to understand God's word. Before I was a believer, I actually studied the Bible because I went to a Christian school for 8 years, learned a lot about it, didn't get it. And then when I became a believer, it was like, duh, well, that's really simple. How did I miss all that? And I started taking it on, and it was awesome. Until I hit a point where I'd pretty much gotten all what I'd call the diamonds on the top of the soil. And then God said, it's still there, but now you're going to have to dig for it. That's what meditating on the Word of God is. And that's where some of you guys need to be right now. You need to be meditating, not just reading. You need to actually meditate. The Bible says two places, meditate day and night. And if you do that, both places it says, you will be successful. God's guarantee. And if you want to talk about it, I'd love to challenge you. Why in the world could he make that promise? It's pretty obvious. But he says, my goal right now is not to read. It's to meditate and let it start changing the way I live. It's the ability to deal with my sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by God's grace to be able to live beyond the law, to actually love my neighbors. But the crazy thing, Jesus said, love your enemies. How are we doing with that? Alive people can start to address that. Dead people will never love their enemies. They don't have the power, and neither do they have the desire. God has given us power in prayer. Did you know in John 15:7, it says, if you ask something in my name, I'll do it. That's pretty powerful. God said, here's my credit card. If it's in my name, if it's something you know, that's something I want, let's do it. Let's do it. You have that kind of power, but we deny that power when we live in sin and we don't even, my desires really don't line up with God's. God's power is seen in the gospel. I'll never forget sitting in at my house, in my front driveway, in my awesome car. It was a Pinto. It wasn't that awesome, but I thought it was because it was a car to drive. But I was sitting with two of my friends. The only people laughing are those who know what a Pinto is, okay? Yeah. It was a terrible car. But, you know, with the radio cranked up, going fast, it was a great car. So, here's my point. I've never done drugs, but I can tell you, I was so high when I was sharing Christ, the gospel, with people who mattered, talking about the only thing that really matters, and it was something they wanted to know. It was like, is this really happening? And when I saw people that I knew and cared a lot about, but I knew I could never convince them, like, hey, you should become religious, a Christian now. When I saw God invade their life, radically turn it, that's when I'm like, dude, I want this all the time. This is real. This is life. This is awesome. This is God at work. This is being alive in Christ. That's a gift from God. Number three, your identity. God gives you a gift, which is your identity. The world is striving hard. 2 weeks ago, when I was with the Hernet football team, I had them write out some things on cards like I do with you guys. And one of the students, it was really interesting, in terms of what he wanted prayer for, is he said, I want to pray that this year I figure out who I am. That was genuine. That was a real genuine answer. How are you doing with that? We as believers struggle the same way in terms of our identity. We try to find our identity in what we do. We try to find our identity in our friends and hoping that, you know, their view of me will validate me. We try to get my identity sometimes in my ability to achieve or in stuff. Who knows? But the thing that's cool is God has already given you an identity, and it's as his son or daughter. And I love that song. You know, you are a good, good father. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's my identity. And you know what? If you break the Christian life down, that is significant. And if you get that and you can cut the cord and you could care less what your friends think about who you are and what you do, and you can just go, dude, I am who I am by the grace of God. And I'll love you exactly the way you are too. You're alive. You're not being chained by anything. In a basic sense, you find out what you're worth by what people are willing to pay for you. And Jesus said, I'm willing to pay an infinite price. And though it's something you know, it is the most true thing about your identity. It defines you. You are priceless because God has said that. And I can see in myself the righteousness and character of God. I don't need to find it in my work, my car, my money, my friends. I have an identity. Fourth, hope. You know, when I was at William & Mary, one thing that struck me as I would walk on my way to campus is here are some pretty incredibly smart people from wealthy homes who look so depressed. And I thought, they can't all be having a test today, okay? Just can't. And I would look at them, and I mean, I wasn't perfect and whatever, but I would just look at them, and I started praying for them. I broke my heart for them. But the fact is, I know where I'm going when I die. And I want you to stop and think about something. The reality for your friends is that the world teaches them, you don't know, you really basically come from nothing. You're just like an accident that's evolved to where you are. They tell you basically you mean nothing. And they tell you you're going to nothing. Why the heck wouldn't you be depressed? The truth is, I have hope. I know the moment I die, I will see the Lord. I know that no matter what happens in my life, I've already won. Therefore, I'm able to be alive. I'm not feeling the pressure. I'd like to do well. I will do my best, but I don't have to feel the pressure to achieve. I've already won. And that allows me to be alive. One of the other questions I asked the guys on the football team is, what do you really want? And a lot of them said, I want to pass my courses. One guy was really honest. He goes, if I can just get C's, I'll be really happy. So I'm like, we can pray for that. That's good. That's good. But a lot of them said, and catch this, I want to get in the right college. And what that means is I want to get in the right college so I can get the right job, so I can get the amount of money, so I can get the life, and then I'm dying. And they don't realize how that really ends. But you guys know that if you know Christ, if you become his son or his daughter, it doesn't matter how long you live. The big deal is eternity. And you already know what you're going to do there. And no matter what you're facing, you know that God is in the middle of it and he'll bring you through it. Number five is change. Being sanctified, changed. I am now in a new process of growth and change. It's from the inside out that God is trying to make me like himself. Jesus is at work in me. And the more I change, the more I allow him to change my character, two things happen. One is, David said in Psalms, he says, I stand in my integrity, which basically meant the things that I'm seeing God do, I can be excited about. The way you guys are following God and you're learning and you're letting him take you to become an honest person, to be a humble person, to be a kind person, a gracious person, God's saying, that's his work in you, but that's what defines you. Your height, your looks, those were given. Your proven character is something you should be encouraged about, that God can do that. And that's what other people see, and they want that too. Number six, purpose. Many people really struggle with, why am I here and where am I going with it? What do I live for? And the truth is, as a believer, God has given you the greatest purpose you could ever have. And that is, now that you're a believer, is that you're going to try to help other people find life. And I love the picture that God gives of us as believers. You know, he says, we are in a battle. And he uses this term. Think about it. We are more than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? You conquer, we win. How can you be more than a conqueror? It's when you conquer and the people you conquer, you liberate. And you give them life. You don't give them death. That's what you and I are about. That's awesome. Number seven is the gift of relationship. Gift of relationship. God designed us, wired us to be in relationship with people. I can now accept myself and forgive myself. And when I do that, I can then give it to others. If you're one of those people who are all about justice and you fight other people and you tell them where they're wrong, I'll tell you what's true about you. You have no mercy for yourself. But the fact that you know that you can take your junk and put it on the cross and leave it there, that's so cool. Here's the second part. You can take their junk that they've put on you and put it on the cross and leave it there. We've had a woman who's come and shared her testimony twice over the last number of years about how she was raped in college. And that is a horrible, horrible thing. And I found out about it because she had said something I've rarely ever heard. She said, you know what? I'm now at the point, and this is a maturity thing. This isn't like... this is real for her. She says, I am now thankful to God I got raped. Because through that, I came to know Christ. And I would not trade anything for having come to him. And I've forgiven that person. And I've forgiven myself. It no longer owns me. It doesn't define me. That's alive. That's power the world does not have. It's a power we all need. It's how we can have relationships. The ability to forgive and come back into it. And you know what the Bible says, and we mentioned it last night when we were in a big circle, you know, it said, you know, our fellowship here really matters. This is the group where I hope you will feel loved and accepted wherever you're at, where you'll be encouraged that it's okay to love Jesus. It's okay to be a virgin. It's okay to fight and not do everything the world does. And it's also okay to admit when we don't and lift each other up. But it only works, John says, it says, if we walk in the light, all of us individually, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and that's pretty much in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It means when we come together now, we enjoy it. If we're all not walking in the light, we're not alive. When we come together, we're going to try to find it in the Redskins, which is really hard to find fellowship in today. They're not doing well. To find it in food, to find it in, you know, dumb stuff. But he said, when we are alive, we can have real fellowship. Then the last one is this. It's a state of living. There was a guy that came to our house recently, and in discussion with him, he made this comment. He said, I just sensed you were a Christian. And we're like, really? Cool. I've been on mission trips where I've been with people who speak a language I don't understand and don't speak. And so we would hand motion and things like that, but I could see they were alive. Have you ever had that? Where you just see someone and know, I think that person's a believer. And it's not just the smile, but they do smile. And it's not just that they're humble, that's the way they live. And it's not that they're happy. You sense in them a joy that's beyond just the circumstances. There's a reality there, and there's the pulse there of the Holy Spirit inside them. And that's what I want for you, to be fully alive. It's what the Bible calls having the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. It's reigning in life. It's Paul and Silas at midnight singing in jail. And everyone else in jail going, what the heck is that? They're different. King Nebuchadnezzar saw it in Daniel. He said, I think he has the spirit of the gods in him. And when friends ask you, why are you so different? That's what they're seeing. And when Heidi said, my friends, I wanted that. That's what they had. And I want to close with this. My conclusion is this. I'm not worried that you're not going to make it. I think most of you all will be very successful. It's not that I think you'll hopefully have a long life, you'll be successful and have nice themes and seem happy. This is my concern, that you might exist as you are and never know what it truly means to be alive. I read something this week. It's called An Interview from God. It's where this guy's talking to God and he says, come in, God said. So you'd like to interview me? If you have time, I said. God smiled and he said, time? My time is eternity, and that's enough time to do everything. What questions do you have in mind? Well, what surprises you most about mankind? God said, well, many things. That they get bored of being children and are in a rush to grow up, and then they long to be children again. That they lose their health to make money, and then they lose their money to restore their health. That by thinking anxiously about the future, they forget the present and live neither for the present nor the future, that as they live, and that they live as if they'll never die, and they die as if they had never lived. Will you die and not really experience life the way God wants it? One verse, speaking of this. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak about the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, and this is God talking to believers. This is not God talking to unbelievers. He's talking to you and me. He says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Right now, just in the quietness of this moment, I want you to let God talk to you. And he's saying to you, son, daughter, I died so that you might be alive. You thirst for life. Will you choose to find it in me? And right now, the Father is asking you and pointing out to you anything that's killing that life. In the quietness of this moment, I would ask you to identify that. Repent of that. Agree with God. Yes, that is sin. And ask him to forgive you. God promises when we do that he says forgiven and he cleanses. And God, right now, I ask, would you help every person in here experience the life of Christ? I pray for anyone in here who's never put their faith in you, become born again. I pray, Lord, today that they would. And God, I pray in here that in here the many who know you, but sin has overtaken them, chained them up, blinded them, maybe even taken away their thought that they could things could ever be different. And Lord, I pray that you would unlock these chains, open the door. I pray that they would walk in and have fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to fight to stay alive. And God, anyone who is struggling with this and wants freedom, God, I pray you give them the boldness to talk to me or any other leader and talk about how do you apply the grace of God to do that. God, I pray in this group, life would be seen, your light would shine, that others might find hope. Thank you, Lord, for today. Pray that you'd guide us into this week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.